First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We got too much stuff on this little doohickey up here. Okay. I'm going to start with a little history lesson. A little history lesson this evening. In the United States, in our history, we have had two great awakenings. We've had two great awakenings where the Spirit was poured out upon our country. One was actually before we were officially a country. We were still colonies, and it was headlined by preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and some other guys. And then the second one was in the early 1800s, and it was headlined by a guy named Charles Finney. Edwards was known in the First Great Awakening to say that the First Great Awakening and its effects came by surprise. It's an interesting statement for him to say. Why were they surprised? Well, the surprise was that they were preaching the Word of God faithfully. And as they were preaching the Word of God faithfully, something happened differently. What was it that happened different? Well, the Spirit of God fell in a more miraculous way. More people came to Christ. The outpouring of the Spirit happened, and many came to know Christ because the Bible was being preached. In the Second Great Awakening, there were some other things that started to take place. There was the use of music, and there was manipulative tactics used. They were employed by the likes of Charles Finney and others in order to get the results that they wanted. Now, during that time, the Spirit of God was still at work. People were coming to know Christ. But one of the big things that was happening during this time is Charles Finney was using tactics to get numbers the way he wanted it to happen. Okay? What am I saying? What I'm saying is he created the altar call. Come forward and pray a prayer and you will then know Jesus. He created the altar call and come and sit at the anxious bench. It was a bench, if you felt this stirring, you come and you sit on until you feel as though it's time for you to know Jesus. He created and they used music in a way that was very different from the First Great Awakening. In the Second Great Awakening, music was used, and actually they would say that most of what happened in those services happened because of the music. Think on that for a minute. One was word-centered. The second one was music-centered. Why is that important? Why is that important? We're going to get to that. In the first, the word brought emotion. Okay? The word of God caused people to be moved. In the second, you had times where the music was stirring the people. Which one was the Spirit of truth? Which one was the Spirit of truth? Because the question we have to ask from that is, Christ preached enough? Is Him being preached important enough to change lives? Is the gospel, the person and work of Christ, enough for us? Is what Christ has done enough? Or do we have to have more? Do we have to add things to it for it to have any kind of effect? Let me read 1 John 4, 1 through 6. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we come before you recognizing that we need your Spirit to show us all truth, that it is impossible for us to see in our own selves, that in and of our own selves we will run towards the world. And the world is the glass that we see through, the filter that we are able to understand things comes from the world. Unless we have been changed because of your Spirit imputing the righteousness of Christ and the grace of Jesus to us. So Lord, I pray right now that we would see with new eyes, that your Spirit would give us understanding of your word as only you can do. I pray, Father, that if there's those here that do not know you, that they would come to know you, that they would chase after you because you have hunted them down and found them. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. May it go forth and may your Spirit travel upon it, and may you change our hearts from grace to grace and strength to strength. We praise you and we love you in your name. Amen. So, part of the context here, the Apostle John loves to use contrast, if you haven't noticed, in the whole of this letter to the church. He loves to use contrast. Remember, the reason for this to be written is because that there has been some great false teaching that has taken place that has denounced that Christ not only was God, but man. It denounced that he was the God-man. Okay? And so the Apostle John is dealing with that, but he's dealing with it from a place of love. He's not just blasting them. He's loving them. But he's also calling them to true doctrine and to obedience. Now, those contrasts that we see, I want to look at those a little bit because I think it's quite interesting. This six verses has tons of contrast in it. You have the Spirit of truth in verse 6. Look at that. It says, "By this you will know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error." Okay? In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go back there for a second. It's not up on the teleprompter, doohickey. But in 1 Corinthians, it says in chapter 2, starting in verse 12, listen to this. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." We have to understand that in these contrasts, you have two different peoples here. You have peoples who are taking on the Spirit of truth because they're able to take on the Spirit of truth. But there's also a spirit of error, a spirit of deception, a spirit of falsehood that is taking place. He goes on to view these contrasts. One of the main contrasts, those who are from God and those who are from the world. Those who are from God understand the things of God, those spiritual things. Those who are of the world only understand the things of this world. They speak of the world, they listen to the world. That is what they know. It is impossible for them to know the things of the Spirit because they are not of the Spirit. They are not of God. Then you have Jesus Christ, and you actually have normal man. I mean, think about this. You have Jesus Christ, but there's this contrast that if you are a false teacher, what are you saying? You're saying that Jesus Christ is what? Nothing special. That he's man, but he's not God. You know? Or you actually could even say he is God, but he's not man. Him being both is very important. Him being Jesus the Christ is massive for us because it's Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah. That is so important. The fact that he took on flesh and became that Messiah is important for us who are from God. So you have the contrast of Jesus Christ and normal man. You have the contrast of true prophets and false prophets. The false prophets are teaching this inaccurate view of Jesus. The true prophets are teaching that Christ is the God-man. But also there is the true prophet who is the God-man, Jesus Christ. The prophet, the priest, and the king. So the contrast there. And then you have this other contrast. Those who are overcome by the world and those who overcame the world. Those who are overcome by the world speak, live, act, and do everything that is in the world. Those who have overcame the world have overcame the world due to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because of themselves, not their own power, but because they were able to be a part of the one who is greater than the one that is in the world. And that is God. The one who is greater than he who is in the world is God in the form of a son, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have him. Those are areas of contrast that we see. This contrast should show us something about being a Christian. There's stark contrast between being people of God and people of the world. Isn't there? This is showing us that in six verses. That many contrasts is so very important for us to understand what our place is here. Now, what John goes on to do is John is wanting to remind the church of the true doctrine of Jesus. He's wanting us to understand that we can rest on the true doctrine of who Christ is above all things. That Jesus is enough. That Jesus is enough. That we want to, in our heart of hearts, we want to try and add to. We want to make things latch on to him. But Jesus is enough. And see, what he's talking about here is he's talking about there is an attack on the person and work of Jesus. Now my question is this not still going on today? It's happened today on this street probably. Because there's a number of places that call themselves churches that probably have false prophets. Because they do not value the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do we? Do we value the person and work of Jesus Christ? This is happening today. It has took place in this town and the surrounding places around us. It's taken place even in our own hearts. See, the false prophets are generally trying to do two things. What are the false prophets trying to do? Right here we see two things that are going on. One is they proclaim, quick and easy, they proclaim something that is not true. They proclaim a false gospel. The second one is a little more subtle. They demonstrate themselves as being a church in such a way that it actually minimizes the effect of who Christ is. Hear that. If we make much of anything other than Christ in our worship, and in the way we do worship, in the way we do things, we have trivialized and minimized the effect of what Christ's in this person and work are. And so are actually false prophets. Because we are saying this is more important than him. See, let's look at verse 5. It says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. What happens with false prophets is that they rally people of the world to hear things of the world. In essence, they are void of Christ becoming flesh. What they are doing is they are rallying people around them that want to be there because of that person. Almost like a celebrity concept, but it's itching ears. It's the idea that I can come and be a part of this, and it's really not going to affect me, but there's a lot of people involved in it. So it's rallying us all together, and I'm actually hearing what I want to hear. It's kind of like the prosperity gospel. In the prosperity gospel, if I just have enough faith, I can get me a BMW. Well, guess what? I want a BMW. Why is that? Why does that rally a lot of people? Because it affects their desires and their wants. It attacks and talks and speaks to those things. Well, if I speak to the things of this world, the world will show up. That's why Joel Osteen has 40,000 people come. When we start to speak of the person and work of Jesus Christ, it gets a little different. Because Jesus isn't what we want him to be. He's not our pocket savior. We don't pull him out and go, hey, this is what I want you, I want this. Kind of like trying to pull DNA from different places to make our own perfect child. That's not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. We can't change him and make him the way we want him to be. He changes us and makes us the way we are to be to glorify him. See, God did become a man. This is what we proclaim, because this is our only hope. But this is what the spirit of the Antichrist, what it's discussing there in verse 3, that, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is what the Antichrist wants to do. The spirit of the Antichrist wants to destroy Jesus. Okay? He wants to destroy our view of Jesus and everything that we're about. See, abusing the name or person of Christ for gain is a product of the world. It's being done all the time for gain. It's being done all the time. It's even done in our own hearts. We try to barter with Christ at times, don't we? To gain something. But that's worldly. It's worldly. Jesus Christ becoming flesh is essential to the good news of Christ. He is the true prophet. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah. As Messiah, he had to take on flesh and die the death we should have died. He substituted himself on the cross as the sinless one, a lamb without blemish, sacrificed in our place in order for us to stand before God righteous. If there is no God-man, I stand condemned. And you do too. That is why the spirit of the Antichrist destroys. It destroys. We are the bride of Christ. And I want to read this from Jeff Vanderstelt. Just a beautiful thing. Jesus loved his bride enough to serve her. When he talks about the bride, we, the church, are the bride. Jesus loved his bride enough to serve her and give up his life as a ransom for her. She was unfaithful to him. She gave herself to others. She did not wait for him, but grew impatient and easily gave in to those not committed to a covenant relationship. And yet he paid the bride price of his own life to purchase her out of her adulterous enslavement. His death on the cross paid the debt for her sin and cleansed her of her impurities. With his own life, he purchased for her a perfectly pure wedding dress. In fact, the dress she gets to wear is his righteousness, which covers the shame of her sin. He died to give her freedom, purity, and unending love. Then he rose again and went to prepare a place for her. One day he will come for his bride and take her home to dwell with him forever. And though it has been more than 2,000 years, hear that. It has been more than 2,000 years. Though it has been that, he is patiently waiting for that day when his bride will be fully prepared and will consummate the marriage at the greatest wedding party of all eternity. He has been waiting faithfully at this time for his bride. Talk about faithful, loving, and patient. What a lover we have who is willing to wait for the love of his life. That is our King. That is our Savior. That is our bridegroom. That is who the God-man is. See, the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth, he shows us this truth. We don't come to this realization on our own. It's impossible for us to figure this stuff out. The Holy Spirit shows truth, and Jesus, it's funny, if he's the Spirit of truth, what is Jesus? Jesus is truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then what does Jesus say about the truth? It will set you free. The beauty of this is that we have liberation. We have liberty because of what Christ has done. But what does the spirit of error do? It is falsehood and it's deception. It binds us to sin. It's rotten and it erodes all things good. This deception desires to drag or take us straight to hell. That's what it wants to do. It's counterfeit. It's the direct opposite of everything good. This is the direction we are heading without Christ. We are heading straight to hell without Jesus, because the Spirit of truth has not brought to reality in our hearts what Christ has done. But when He does that, in Christ we have been ransomed. He has paid the price for our sin from the futile ways that we have inherited from our forefathers, it says in 1 Peter 1:18. Think of that. That's what we've been ransomed from, those futile ways, the ways of the world, the speaking and acting and thinking and everything that is worldly. We've been inherited and brought away from that because of Christ. That worldliness that He talks about, that we speak and we hear and we run to, is futile. But see, the thing about worldliness is that it still bears fruit. Worldliness does bear fruit. It bears fruit which appeals to the sinful desires of our heart, which ultimately is death. In verse 1 of this, it says, because of all these things, we need to test the spirits. There's a reason John is saying this. It's because these spirits are not outside the church trying to get in. It's inside the church trying to wreak havoc. He's saying, Christians, little children, beloved, test the spirits. Do not let that deception into the church. Because as Calvin would say, it is creating a problem for the faithful. It is creating a problem for the faithful. It is causing them to run away from the right truth. The need to test the spirits is so important. And that's our responsibility. It's our responsibility as God's people, is to listen to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and to put away the spirit of error. In verse 4, we see that. In verse 4, it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have the strength to do this. That's what's important for us to understand, is that we are to put these things away. We are to get rid of these spirits of error. How? Because the one that is in us is greater than the one that's in the world. The strength of Christ and what He has done defeats it. Interestingly, I would contend that there are some subtle ways that the church is being deceived. The easiest way is if someone stood up here and said, Jesus is not God. If somebody said that, we go, false teacher. That's easy in that regard. Then we stone him. I'm just kidding. We don't stone him. Don't stone him. I didn't say do that. But that's easy, isn't it? Because they're saying it. It's the subtle stuff that's really jacked up. You know what I'm saying? It's how Satan really works. You know? It's kind of like when you watch a Tolkien movie, you know who's evil, don't you? You know, the orc and all those type things, they're nasty. They're scary. They're evil. You don't have to question it. It's pretty black and white. And what's so crazy, though, is Satan doesn't work that way most of the time. He works in subtle ways to try and drive wedges, to create problems. He's great at that. But see, when the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or preachers of Word Faith or Prosperity Gospel or Unitarians or any of those cats come into our life at our doorstep or start preaching from somewhere, a big red stop sign starts blinking. No! Because they're blatantly against who Christ is. But what about the desire in our hearts to have more bells and whistles in worship? What about the desire in our hearts to get more people to come to worship just by pumping out more seeker-sensitive ideas so that more people come and enjoy it? Attractional seeker-sensitive church can be just as bad as a false prophet because it says Christ isn't enough. I mean, think about that for a second. If I'm coming to a church that is always having a concert, but never preaches Jesus, then the problem with that is that Christ is no longer, in their eyes, the God-man. The gospel is not of first importance. It is getting butts in a seat, which is just as problematic as someone standing up in front and saying, Jesus is not God. Because what they are exuding is that Jesus Christ is not enough. You need to have all this other stuff. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying be excellent with worship. Because what are we doing? We're worshiping. We use the gifts that God gives us to worship Him well. But if your desire and our desire is to put on the best concert and all of those things is about experience, then it is not right. It is actually a worldly attraction. It is what the world seeks. The world seeks to be entertained. It's kind of like in the movie The Gladiator. You know, he's fighting and he's killing folks. And he yells to the crowd because the crowd is fickle. And understand that as well. Because if you're trying to entertain folks, you better be really good at understanding the folks. Because they're fickle and they want you to constantly change. But if it's about Jesus, you don't have to constantly change. If it's about entertaining, you're constantly changing. And then the gladiator, he asks them, are you not entertained? Sadly, at times, we struggle with this to the point where we ask that question in our own hearts. Why am I not being entertained? Because the issue truly isn't then Jesus anymore. It's just not. It's not about Christ anymore. It's about me. It's about you. And that's not worship. It's about what worship is about. So what Calvin says is John Calvin goes into this as he says, you know, we need to test, we need to teach, and we need to immerse. We need to test the spirits because this is a warning to the church. We need to constantly be doing that. But he also says we need to teach the gospel. We need to teach that Christ became flesh and he dwelt among us. How beautiful is that? That he came to relate to us in such a way that we're able to relate to him. And then immerse ourselves in that. Immerse ourselves in the good news together as God's people in community. In testing it, one of the things to think on is if the world is chasing after it, watch out. If the masses are running after it, be very, very careful. If a politician is saying good things and doing some good things, praise the Lord for the common grace, but keep using our gospel filters. Do not stop using our gospel filters on what is truth. Just because something looks good for a season doesn't mean that it's always good. Because God does give common grace. As people from God, and from God and not from man, we are born of the Most High God. We are to listen to His people. You look in verse 6. It says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. You would think he would say listens to God, wouldn't you? But what are these? So this is John, and he's talking about true prophets. He's talking about the men who are saying, thus saith the Lord. We listen to us. We are born of the Most High God. We are to listen to His people that proclaim Christ, God the Son in the flesh. If people will listen to God's people that He has set apart for that work, when we speak of Christ, then it will be different from the world. When we are speaking of Christ, more and more we will be marginalized. promise you. Because the world doesn't want that. The world wants what its desires are. So as God's people, what are we to do? We are to press into the finished work of Christ. When I say press in, we are to keep the gospel, the great news of Jesus Christ in front of us continually. Not just in ourselves. We were talking about an evangelism training just a while ago. We keep it in front of each other. We are to be in community gospeling each other. We are to press into Christ and His finished work, trusting in His finished work and proclaiming it to each other and to the world. This all happens in community. Think about this. The word you, Y-O-U, is used 4 times in this passage and it's plural. He says to them, you. By this, you know the Spirit of God. And you, the one who is in you is greater than who is in the world. It is in community that we are to do this. It is in community that we test the spirits. If I am speaking in a way that is actually not from God, the leaders of this church and you are to bring me up on charges. That is kind of heavy, first of all, and makes me a little nervous every time I get up here. But it is true. It is very true. And it's very important, actually. Not only do I trust that to be the way God does things, it is so very important for the protection of the peace and purity of the church. And the thing is that in trusting and proclaiming Christ, this all happens, guys, and this is how I'm finishing it because I want you to see this. This all happens in His power. All of this, testing the spirits, everything that goes on in this passage is about His power. It's about the fact that He is the one that's greater. He is the one that's greater, not us. Not our adversary, not the world. He is the one that's greater. How is He the one that's greater? It's because on the 3rd day He rose from the grave. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He is greater. Nothing can stop Him. Not even our greatest armory of the world, which is death, did not defeat our Christ. So it cannot defeat us. Greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. We have overcome. And we are continuing to overcome. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for the finished work of Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as the author and perfecter of our faith, I pray that as we move forward every day, that we would remember and live in confidence that He who began a great work in us will bring it to completion, for His glory, and until the day that we see Him face to face. We are so excited about that, Father. We are so thankful for the God-man, for the man who became flesh and dwelt among us. The God who did that. We're amazed at Your goodness towards us and the fact that You took on the wrath that was ours. And we were able to have Your righteousness. Not because any of our works, but because Christ accomplished it for us. May we rest there, and may our significance be found in Him. And may we be a people mobilized, invigorated, and in awe of who You are. We praise You, and we love You in Your name. Amen.
Let's stand.